straight on then, because the important thing to realize now, as we touch the sixth column, the civilization column in this first period of mind, is that in order to start the ball of civilization rolling, the nature of civilization itself, and therefore the nature of civilized man, whether he's consciously aware of this or not, is progressively to cut himself off from the deep, dark ignorance of the so-called psychic unconscious in order that at last in the realm of eternal divine science he shall find that like Jesus in the fourth column, he has never been cut off from his origins in the mind, which is God. You see, what's called primitive man is thought that's in immediate contact with this dark, instinctive, superstitious underworld. Whereas civilization increasingly cuts man off from this so-called underworld in order that he shall progressively respond to the source of the light of the first day of creation and all that this implies. Now we do see that, don't we? It's so basic metaphysically. Because when we come then to the seventh column, we see that what is at work causing the civilization journey to take place at all is the eventual divine science of the eternal Word of God, the first sight of the holy city or civilization, as this is forever known to the one infinite mind. All right then, the same seven views now of mind in its aspect as spirit. And in column one, we're reflecting upon being conscious of its own subjective reality as spirit. Mind knows that there's no other object anywhere in the universe for it to reflect upon but itself. So that in column two, this light of mind's own infinite self-knowledge as spirit is infinitely separate from the belief of a so-called mortal mind seeming to itself to be matter. Because it's this very dualism of mind apparently here and matter apparently there that in the third column weakens and adulterates all mortal history and all mortal thinking. Isn't that so? And as the counter to which, like Mary in the fourth column, we actually conceive, we are spiritually pregnant with the idea that the mind, which is spirit, not matter, is the only author, the only origin of man. And therefore we ourselves, like Mary, begin to manifest and reflect this very idea of God and man one. The mythological opposite in the fifth column of this spiritual conception, which the textbook calls Mary's self-conscious communion with God, being Adam's deep hypnotic sleep, his communion, contrariwise, with a deep psychic mental underworld, of whose workings he himself is unconscious, even though this unseen mental realm is responsible for what is really his own subjective state, his own womanhood, that is, appearing objectively, sexually separate from himself over there. Adam here, Eve there then. So that in this dream of material separation, Adam and Eve, having in this way first been cut the one from the other, join themselves together again and bring forth Cain and Abel. But this really is a process of self-destruction, because Cain is that state of thought which murders his brother Abel. Why? Because he believes that Abel over there has got something which Cain himself hasn't got, and he wants it. And that's why the meaning of the name Cain is acquisition. Do we see that? And this, of course, in the sixth column, is the very problem of envious, acquisitive relationship with his brother man, which down the ages, civilized man is called upon to solve. And which he does solve eventually, when the science of all true Christian relationships is revealed to him. Now, all this means in the seventh column that what is at work, unseen in the true sense, beneath the surface of consciousness and impelling civilized man forward towards this goal, and therefore towards the solution of this basic social problem, is the dynamic power of the Word of God. Do we see that there? And so, the seven views now of mind as soul, where most certainly we begin to be shown the ultimate solution to this very problem. Now, the fact that mind subjectively knows itself objectively to be spirit leads in column one to mind's identity being found to be infinite soul. That is, to what constitutes the unitary, unrupturable body of the eternal parent mind, necessitating in column two the spiritual translation of a dualistic sense of subject and object. In other words, that God should call the light day, and the darkness he shall call night. Because then it is that night, in the consciousness of God as mind, isn't a dark, unconscious, unknown realm, but is the actual, unfathomable source of the light which is God's day. The womb-like origin, that is, of the infinitude of light that is yet to reveal itself or to shine itself forth. And this, of course, is the spiritual translation of what is otherwise an unconscious, conscious, two-tier mortal mind. Because it's this two-tier mythology in the third column, which until it is countered by the science of mind and its body, mind and soul, being one and indivisible, This waters the whole face of the ground, or adulterates with the myth of material opposites the whole course of human history, doesn't it? Mind, conscious of its own embodiment which it holds within it, makes it impossible for body ever to be bereft of its mind, as would be the case with the supposed death of the mortal body. But happily, however, in the fourth column, there is born to humanity as its savior from all this dualistic mythology the idea of God and man, mind and its body, one, represented by Jesus, one with the Father, who declares his identity, therefore, to be the light of the world. The light, that is, of the first day of creation, which lightens the whole of human consciousness and the whole of human history with the truth that God and man are one, or that mind is always in conscious control of its own body. Hence, says the Gospel, he, Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. And clearly, therefore, it's the state of thought which is Jesus that alone is capable in the fifth column of banishing the murderer Cain to the land of Nod. How is this so? By proving that he himself cannot be murdered or subject to death, because his body can never be bereft of his true mind. And it's this same Jesus state of thought which, when Adam and Eve have awakened to the fallacy of Cain and Abel, comes to them as their own savior in the form of their third son, Seth. Because, as we've seen, it's at this point in Adam's consciousness that precisely seven generations of increasing spiritual enlightenment lead him to Enoch, and therefore to the final solution of this problem of dualistic mortality. And Enoch, it said, was translated that he should not see death, meaning by this that in Enoch the original mythological mist is expunged from Adam's consciousness, and therefore correspondingly from your and my consciousness too, when we've encompassed these same seven generations of spiritual enlightenment, typified by the 7 days of creation, and running the whole length of the triptych chart from the top to the bottom. Can we see that and accept it? Now, is it by chance, do you think, that in this cradle period of the civilization movement in the sixth column, three original civilized societies, the Egyptian, the Sumerian, and the Minoan, apparently make their simultaneous debut on the world stage, and that Adam in the corresponding period in the Bible should have three sons, Cain, Abel and Seth? Because it's through the Minoan civilization, corresponding, it seems, to Seth, and leading later to the Greco-Roman society, then to our present Western Christian society, that the ball does start rolling towards an eventual spiritual one world society into which is born the divine science of Christianity, the holy mother city of the Word, the Christ, Christianity, science, where the original problem of mortality or the separability of mind from body is destined to be solved on a world scale. And therefore, in our seventh column at this point, the creative, revelatory, divine Word continues to move humanity irresistibly forward in the direction of this eventual supreme goal. Well, I do hope we've been able to feel something there of the wonder of this opening period, something of the logic and the intelligence that it holds within it regarding the eventual solution to the life problem of mind supposedly held captive in mortal body, the problem that is fully solved later on by the individual Jesus and then after that by collective and universal Christian science. You feel we may have touched its huge metaphysical significance. I do hope we have. Because if so, then we must move immediately to the second period, which is the exact complement of the first, and where the accent shifts from mind to spirit. From an initial state of spiritual enlightenment to one of orderly, substantial spiritual understanding. From the idea of spiritual origin, in other words, to that of actual spiritual birth. From the light called day and the darkness called night in the first day of creation to the firmament called heaven in the second. And therefore, the three tones of the second day of spirit through each of the seven columns, just as we did in the case of the three tones of the first day of mind. Let's please follow them just so easily and naturally there on the triptych center panel. Spirit as mind, spirit purely as spirit, spirit as soul. And remember that as in each case we touch the letter of these tones of the synonymous terms for God, we don't neglect to pray at the same time to be imbued with a living spirit. As this pertains timelessly to our own and our world's true being now. The consistency throughout is really so striking, so spiritually strengthening and comforting, as we shall see. Spirit, then, first in its aspect as mind. Spirit now, the source and origin of everything that truly exists. And you remember how the first day closed, didn't it, on the note of mind as soul, which is really mind's infinite withinness, its infinite self-containment or body. Well, this is what we begin now in spirit to understand as the source of our own and our world's actual spiritual unfoldment and birth. You see there the flow from the last tone of the first day to the first tone of the second day? Because so it'll always be as the last tone of each day leads to the first tone of each succeeding day. It's so important to realize that. What it means, you see, in the second tone, spirit as spirit, is that what we're actually being is the spirit, little s, born of the spirit, capital S. And therefore, that is, Jesus taught Nicodemus, we're separating ourselves from the flesh, born of the flesh. So that in the tone of spirit as soul, thirdly, what we find ourselves giving birth to is our own true identity as a body of pure spiritual understanding. Born of the Spirit, born of God, as the textbook puts it in that wonderful paragraph on scientific obstetrics. Do you remember that? Hence, in the actual second day of creation, this is column two now, a firmament of this very spiritual understanding, firm spiritual strength, that's the firmament, is set up in the midst of our thinking to separate between spirit and the flesh, to separate between when our thinking originates in what is called the waters above, or when it comes from the waters beneath. You see how this signifies spirit in its aspect as mind. Because in the second tone, spirit as spirit, this firm understanding of reality is actually in process of being imparted to us from above, and is separating therefore between itself coming from the waters above and a mere intellectual understanding on our part coming from the waters beneath. Meaning that what we are concerned with is not a dead scholarly or academic letter of our subject, but the tangible living reality of the spirit itself, all those living, vibrant qualities of the spirit, little s, that are born of and constitute spirit, capital S. And this spirit, little s, is in truly practical terms none other than our understanding of each other as man, as divinely imparted ideas of God. Explaining why, in the third tone, spirit as soul, the firmament is called heaven. Because what is heaven but a body of harmonious spiritual relationships, all based on freedom of communication and mutual understanding, where personal arguments and dissensions don't arise? It's where we learn to speak together, isn't it, a common spiritual language, so that there is between us only the continuous flow of the Spirit of God. Do you like that? The three tones of spirit, then, in the second day of creation. Because now in the third column, which is the story of Adam, this flow of understanding, this interchange between us of God's ideas, seems to be dammed up or obstructed. And what the actual dam consists of is a belief in material instead of spiritual obstetrics. In other words, it's where Adam is created out of that original dualistic mist. The name Adam, according to the textbook, signifying a dam, an apparent blockage between God and man, and therefore between man and man. Extraordinary, isn't it, that a dam therefore should be defined in the dictionary in part as a female parent. Because what Adam stands for as a belief in material obstetrics is the flesh, born of the flesh, as against the spirit, born of the spirit. That's so, isn't it? Hence what we see in the second tone, spirit as spirit, is Adam tending a garden, the Garden of Eden, in the midst of which are growing two diametrically opposite kinds of tree. One is the tree of life, the other the tree of the dualistic knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree of mortality or death. And never must the one be confused with the other. The tree of life typifies obviously the spirit born of the spirit, while the tree of death typifies the flesh born of the flesh. So do you see how here, in the very midst of the story of the mortality of Adam, we are given a tremendous ray of hope, namely the tree of life itself, as the answer in the end to the entire Adamic problem? Because then in the third tone, spirit as soul, and please watch this very carefully, we are told about the wonderful and indispensable complement of the tree of life. When a four-headed river of the water of life comes and occupies the scene, this tree of life and this river of life being more than a hint, they're a positive preview of the eventual salvation that is to come to us in Christian Science through the symbols of the seven and the four capitalized terms for God. Because the tree of life, fertilized by the river of life, is what is destined to solve for us the entire problem of the sexuality of Adam and Eve, as witness the final chapter of the Bible, the Book of Life. Do you remember? I saw a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. We really can't miss it, can we? And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So what we have at the moment in the tone of spirit as soul are four specific channels of thought. Think of the glossary definition of river as a channel of thought, bringing to fruition the tree of life in the very garden of Adam's human experience. Because this garden which he cultivates is really his sense of body, isn't it? And therefore, please watch this, these four rivers or channels are in fact the waters of the firmament of heavenly understanding which we find in this tone of spirit as soul in the second day of creation. Oh, golly, the metaphysics of it. Because what heaven truly is at this point is a divine matrix or womb whereof is born in the coming third day the true idea of body or earth. So please hold on very carefully to these four channels of orderly understanding appearing here as the four-headed river. Because once we come to the third day of soul itself, we shall be told how our thinking has to be gathered into, identified with these very rivers of thought as the proper channels for its development. Do we begin to feel the wonderful spiritual promise of it all? And therefore, when we come to the fourth column, what do we find? Oh my goodness, how marvelous! None other than Jesus standing in the midst of the river Jordan, ready for his twofold baptism of water and the Spirit. So the tone of spirit as mind, we might say, is where we're being prepared for this glorious idea of heavenly baptism. The idea of purification by and submergence in spirit, as the textbook describes it. While in the tone of spirit as spirit, the baptism itself begins to take place. First in the form of a preliminary water baptism, which really means a repentance baptism administered by John the Baptist. It's Jesus' suffer it to be so now baptism, isn't it? Because you see, even Jesus himself has first to repent of having supposedly been born of the flesh. As a result of which, in the tone of spirit as soul, comes his heavenly baptism by the Holy Ghost itself, his baptism by the firmament called heaven of the second day of creation, where there is imparted to him divinely not only an understanding of what constitutes his own subjective identity or body, but that of his apparently objective world as well. Because as Jesus explains to Nicodemus, we all have to find ourselves born again, born of water first and the Spirit second, as against the flesh born of the flesh. Not born of the physical Mary, therefore, but born of the heavenly matrix of the motherhood of God, with its four divine rivers or channels of thought. Isn't that beautiful? Think, therefore, of the marvelous correlation which we meet with when we turn to the fifth column, the Bible column in this second period, and find it made up of the story of Noah and his ark, and the worldwide baptismal flood, when the whole world, having first been purified of its fleshly corruption and violence, is born again. Reborn spiritually, that is, instead of materially. What the spiritually minded Noah has to do, therefore, to save himself from the drowning flood, what you and I have to do, is build himself an ark of spiritual understanding. Of the same nature, the same substance as that heavenly firmament poised there in the midst of the waters in the second day of creation, and house within it the embryo of a new spiritual world. And really, it's just what you and I are praying for. Isn't it at this very moment a new spiritual world that will emerge into the open once the present great turbulent chemicalization period of the 20th century is over? So what Noah's Ark really is his own spiritually cultured, spiritually structured state of consciousness, which is necessarily matrix-like or womb-like in character, typified by his family and all those pairs of animals. He's thus represented as taking the true idea of his world with him into the safety of his ark. See that this is the tone of spirit as mind. Then, under the impulse of spirit as spirit, comes the cleansing, purifying flood itself, in which all flesh dies. Lovely, therefore, where Mrs. Eddy tells us correlatively how Christian Science floods the world with the baptism of Jesus. So clearly we mustn't lose sight of the corresponding baptism of Jesus in the previous column, must we? Well, at length the floods abate, thank goodness, so that in the third tone, spirit of soul, the land is once more dry. And what has happened? The ark has come to rest on the summit of the holy mountain of Ararat. Can you visualize it? Poised there like a cornerstone or a capstone on the top of the holy mountain, because Noah, his family, and the animals now come forth from the ark as typifying the birth of a new spiritual world. And how like the situation that is pending for us and our world today, isn't it? as a result of all the present horrendous world-cleansing upheavals that seem to be going on. In the words of the textbook, the ark, placed there like a capstone on the summit of Ararat, stands for purity, the cornerstone of all spiritual building. Remember that. Because what we are doing through this work and through God's good grace is to rebuild our consciousness of ourselves, of each other, and of our world. Isn't that so? And this can only be done through a pure, cultivated understanding of what we and our world truly are as taught in Christian Science. And then as a warning of what not to do, we're told at the end of the Bible second period not to get personally, egotistically drunken with the fruits of our own vineyard. Because if we do, we shall find ourselves building a Tower of Babel, where instead of us all understanding one another and communing with each other spiritually, there will ensue a confusion of opinionated tongues because of thinking that I've got it and you haven't, and you've got to get it through me. Because that would mean the apparent breakup of a firm, heavenly communion with God into a multitude of diverse tongues. The very opposite of what spirit as soul truly means. As a body of mutual understanding. That's what we truly are, and that's what we must find ourselves to be. Now we do appreciate that, I'm sure. And we come, therefore, to the sixth column, which is the story of civilization itself in this same second period. And don't you think it's remarkable that there should apparently be these three original civilized societies initiating the great world civilization movement, and that in the first period of Adam in the Bible, Adam should have three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth, and that in the second period of Noah, Noah should again have three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth? Because remember how it's said of Ham, Shem, and Japheth that of them was the whole earth overspread. Pointing surely to a civilization movement that is destined in the end to be world-embracing. You see, Ham apparently represents the dark races of Africa, Shem the brown races of the Middle East, and Japheth the white races of Europe and later America. Now, although historical data seems comparatively scant in these two opening periods, nevertheless, to indicate perhaps the second tone of the second period, there arises in the homelands of the Sumerian society, that's the Mesopotamia of the Tigris and Euphrates river valleys, called the land of Shinar, the kingdom of the god king Hammurabi, known as the kingdom of the four quarters and supposed to include a seven-platform ziggurat, believed to be the biblical Tower of Babel. Hammurabi, incidentally, is renowned, as we probably know, for his code of laws, which he claims are heaven-sent, and to which the Mosaic code of laws in the coming third period is believed to be related. Then, as if to point specifically to the third tone spirit as soul, comes the building in the land of Egypt around 2500 BC of the celebrated Great Pyramid of Giza, believed by its theologically minded investigators to prophesy symbolically through the measurements of its internal passageways 6,000 years of human history, including the accurate dating of the two advents of the Messiah. Now, isn't that extraordinary? And how remarkable also that these interpreters of the pyramid symbolism should name one of its passages, the one that descends into the bowels of the earth, the plane of human depravity, another, the one that proceeds horizontally, the plane of human perfection, and the third, the one that ascends up towards heaven, the plane of the spirit born. Precisely in line, you see, with the naming of the 3 degrees of the scientific translation of mortal mind in the Christian Science textbook. Now, what do you make of that? And isn't it significant also that the geometry of the pyramid itself, apparently finished in gleaming white limestone, should suggest the corresponding scientific translation of immortal mind as the holy four-square city coming down from God out of heaven? All symbol, of course. But what a symbol! Now, it's true, apparently, that the pyramid's final capstone was never actually put in place, but had to be rejected by its builders because of some original dimensional error. Well, be that as it may, the interesting thing is that a granite pyramid, said to be proportional in size to the absent capstone of the Great Pyramid, was erected in the early part of the 20th century at Bow in New Hampshire in America to mark the birthplace of Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. So that when we begin to translate all this from symbol to idea, just compare the result with Noah's scientifically structured ark of understanding resting like a capstone on the summit of Mount Ararat prior to the rebirth of Noah's world. The understanding of the capstone itself, which is also the pyramid's foundation stone, remember, being, as far as we in this work are concerned, actually brought to light in the triptych's right-hand panel in the form of our present system of capitalized terms for God, which Mrs. Eddy says cap the climax of the old new tongue. Remember that. And at a point exactly parallel with all that we've just been thinking about relative to the second day of creation, the second thousand-year period in the center panel. Now, it's really remarkable that this should be so, isn't it? Can you follow it there across on the chart? Lastly, then, in this second period, the seventh column to do with the structure of the four-square city itself, where the Word, having in the first day voiced itself as the outpouring of light, and in the second day as the creation of the heavenly firmament, we move now towards the third day, which witnesses the appearing of the dry land called Earth, at which point you see primal creation is complete, in that what Genesis 1:1 tells us is that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Because after that, a big change takes place. When what is already created, namely earth itself, brings forth from within itself, so that the accent shifts from the Word purely in its own aspect as the Word, to the Word reflecting the Christ. But here we are anticipating what is to come, when we've actually moved to the third day of the infinite as soul. And before we do that, let's try very simply and easily to let these three tones of the second period flow across the seven columns one by one, just as we did in the case of the three tones of the first period. Shall we do that? Because then we shall find with even greater certainty the consistency of the ideas that lie beneath the different symbols, and also, I'm sure, the beauty and power of the pattern which our loom is weaving for us. Ready? First, then, spirit in its aspect as mind, where spirit itself is now the source of the substance, the source of the understanding of which spirit is constituted, and besides which there is none else. Depicted by the first tone of the second day of creation in the second column, by an orderly firmament of understanding which appears in the midst of the waters to separate what is real, the so-called waters above, from what is unreal, the waters beneath. Leading to what we have thirdly in the third column, namely a supposed dam obstructing this flow of understanding passing between God and man and between men and men. And taking us fourthly in the fourth column to where Jesus is standing in the midst of the waters of Jordan awaiting his baptism. Learning, that is, to separate that which is born of the flesh from that which is born of the Spirit. And therefore, fifthly, in the Bible column, what do we see but Noah building himself an ark of spiritual understanding that will separate him from the waters of the flesh-destroying flood and enable him to remain in a state of constant conscious communion with Spirit God. While sixthly, in the civilization column, civilization's cradle period has led to what we might now call its development period, where the three earliest civilizations, the Egyptian, the Sumerian, and the Minoan, typified biblically by Adam's three sons, lead to where it would seem they're now represented by the three sons of Noah in the second period. So that seventhly, the creative Word of God, having shone forth the light of its own self-knowledge in the first period, has now set up its own firmament of spiritual understanding in the second. All right then, to the seven views of spirit purely in its own aspect as spirit, where in the first column this is spirit, isn't it, reflecting upon its own pure and absolute reality, besides which it said there is none else. Spirit as spirit. Becoming in the second day of creation, the second column, spirit imparting its own pure and ordered understanding to its reflection, man, and in doing so, separating between this and mere intellectual or scholarly understanding. And therefore, in the third column, calling upon Adam to distinguish in the garden of his human consciousness between the reality of the tree of life, which is this very understanding, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which basically is human intellectualism and all that means. Between the tree of life, that is, and the tree of death. And therefore we see that the purpose behind Jesus' water baptism by John the Baptist in the fourth column is that Jesus himself shall separate himself from the belief that he was ever born of the flesh, ever born of the personal Mary, and understand instead that in fact he's born of Spirit God. Correspondingly, therefore, in the fifth column, Noah's ark of spiritual understanding sails serenely above, is serenely untouched by the waters of the chemicalizing baptismal flood in which all sense of being born of the flesh dies. In the consistency of it, beautiful. And the situation, sixthly, Shall we accept that symbolically the code of laws whereby Hammurabi governs his kingdom of the four quarters is imparted to him, as he claims, from heaven, from the waters above and not from the waters beneath? Because if this is so, then of course it's indicative of spirit in its aspect as spirit. So that what we see in the seventh column is that it's the very creative word itself which actually imparts this understanding to us, and as the text of the second day of creation says, leads us into all truth. All right, then, the different views of spirit as soul. And we can see in the first column, can't we, that spirit, in its aspect as soul, is where spirit holds its own embodiment, its own infinite identity found in soul, safely, securely within itself. So that in the second column, third tone of the second day of creation, where the firmament is called heaven, a state of reciprocal understanding and trust, of mutual communication on the part of spirit's ideas, is indeed what constitutes the harmony of heaven. Do we see, therefore, that this is where heaven's own embodiment, its own subjective state, which is really the true idea of earth, is never outside of heaven itself? So that when in a moment earth is actually born in the third day of creation, it never breaks away from the heaven that mothers it and brings it forth. And therefore, in the Adam story, the third column, this wonderful idea of a four-headed river, four channels of inspirational, spiritual thinking, water, baptize Adam's garden. Because it's by means of these rivers, these four flowing orders of spiritual understanding, that Adam's going to learn eventually that God and man, heaven and earth, divinity and humanity are inseparably one in holy communion and never cut adrift the one from the other. Which is precisely what Jesus himself in the fourth column does understand when the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit baptizes him from heaven. Because implicit in this understanding is that he's born of the Spirit, born of God, and not really of the fleshly Mary at all. Never is his humanity separate from his divinity. Never is his earth divided from his heaven. No, he's born of the heavenly four-square matrix of the eternal motherhood of God, with its four divine channels or orders whereby it is understood. Which is surely why in the Apocryphal New Testament he's reputed as saying, the Holy Spirit is my mother. The Holy Spirit, the firmament of heaven in the second day of creation, is my mother. Hence in the story of Noah in the fifth column, the Bible column, as a result of the cleansing, purifying flood, the world itself is represented as being born again. born of the Spirit instead of the flesh, and therefore that it comes down from God out of heaven. Like the descent of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and like the holy four-square city in Revelation, it's born of the heavenly motherhood of God, the mother of us all, born, that is, of the waters above and not of the waters beneath. Now I see there we're just about at the end of this second tape, so what we must do is conclude on tape number 3, this tone of spirit as soul through the seven columns, and then merge into the third day and third period of soul itself. End of tape number 2 then.